Well, hi. How are you? Good. Good to see you today. Very good to see you. So I have two sermons left, and this is one of them. And I have a couple questions for us today. Let me ask you just a series of questions, and they may not seem related. Can we keep parts of Christmas for the good that's in it? Can you be more conservative in your worship and I'm more liberal? Is there such a thing? Do you love pain? Like I said, they may seem a little. Can you keep something more strictly and therefore be more righteous than the person next to you? Is that possible? Are the Jews more righteous than you and I because of their incredible dedication? Is it possible for you to be deceived in the end time? Is good intentions and sincerity all that counts when keeping God's law? Is that what counts? You know, they had a good heart or the right intentions. Does a spiritually mature Christian have more or less rituals? Are you a New Testament Christian or an Old Testament Christian? Can we be ingesting a little leaven here and there? And are there many different ways that people can worship God, and do they all count? And is it possible that you actually may be missing where God is working? And the last question I have for you is this sermon going to cover 1,000 different topics today? And the answer to that is actually no. I am covering one single topic today. That's it. One single principle of a topic today that gets at the heart of every single one of those questions that I just asked there. They all seem a little random, but I hope you'll see by the end of the sermon that they are very much related questions to each other. Now, there's a fundamental principle here, principle that is behind this, that I think it's important for us to understand. And what I'm going to talk about is the principle of the matter, so that we can understand the principle of the matter, and that is something that, if we really get this, will apply to a lot of different things. A lot of different things in life. What am I talking about? What is the one thing that I am talking about today? John 4:23, if you would turn there. John 4:23. And unfortunately, I did not have time to create slides today, so we'll have to turn to all the scriptures as well. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." This is what I'm going to cover today. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, one of the questions is answered right here, and it couldn't be more clear. And that is, are there many different ways that we can worship God in this world? Each religion is a variation of the same thing. They're different flavors. They all have their good parts, etc. This scripture says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. There is no ambiguity in that statement. There is one way that we have to worship God. There are not many ways. There is one way, and that way is in spirit and in truth. Now, down through the ages, there have been many different religions and people and ways that claim to worship God in one way or another. And it does not matter how right they seem. They are not correct. The Bible is very clear on that. It says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Otherwise, you are not worshiping God. God must be worshiped in spirit and truth, or you are not worshiping God. Now, is this just New Testament then? And what we'll see, we'll turn to some scriptures throughout this, but what we'll find is this has not changed from the beginning. God intended this from the very beginning through all of how he's worked with man, is that this is the case and this is the intent of what he has in his law. Now, let's read around this scripture, because there is a very important context that is given here and a very important story that is around this that has significant parts to what he is talking about. At first, they don't seem related, but as we go through, we'll see how very much these are related. So if we, in John 4, back up to verse 5, We're familiar with the story, and it says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And then Jesus began to answer, and he said, if you knew the gift of God, and who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? And it's very interesting part of her reaction. It says, are you greater than our father, Jacob? We claim Jacob. We have Jacob as our father. Are you greater than him? Because he drank from this well himself, as well as his sons and his livestock. And then Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And she said, please give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming here again. Right? She still wasn't quite getting what he was saying, but there's some important things that he is saying to her in this. And Jesus said to her, because he knew something. Why did he know this? He actually knew this because he could probably say this to every single one of us in one way or the other. He says, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. And he said, you have said well. I have no husband because you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. Now, what we see here is the first part of what he's been talking about is that there is something that is inside this woman that has not been addressed. There is a deep down need and desire and something that this woman is seeking that has not been addressed. And Christ exposed that and said, look, whatever that is that you're seeking, I can quench and satisfy, and it will be satisfied. But the way you are going about it, you know, this deep down desire is you are going through men, was the particular way that she was going through what she sought inside. So in other words, her outward, the things that she was doing outwardly were as a result of something that she was not addressing on the inside, right? She was not addressing this. So she had many husbands. And then the woman said to him, because he said this to her, sir, in verse 19, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, this seems like a small point, but this is a key point. This is a very key point here, because what we see is, first, something inside was not addressed. Second, she missed that completely, and she said to him, well, we have this. We worship on this mountain. And you Jews say that, you know, this other place is where you should worship. Basically, she's throwing out something here. The Samaritan religion held that the one place of divinely ordered worship was on Mount Gerizim nearby, whereas the Jews said it was on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So she's saying, well, you Jews say this, and we say this. We feel like we have the proper way of worship. Okay, we have the proper way of worship, and you Jews don't. And the Jews would say the opposite, and they would argue. What did Christ say? Which one? In other words, she's saying, you know, which one of these is correct? If you're such a prophet, give me the answer to this age-old question that we've been arguing over. And what did Jesus say? Which one of those is correct? The way the Jews were doing it or the way they were doing it? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Neither. See, none of the above is correct. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, that's phrased slightly awkward, because the actual Greek, if you look at it, it says, for salvation is from the Jews, which means that Christ himself, which is salvation, came from the Jews. He was Jewish, is what that means. So he's saying that salvation, the true salvation, is going to come out of where the Jewish people, and the person will be Jewish, so that is Christ. And then it says in verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That is the entire context of what he said that statement about, which is very interesting because there's a number of things that are in that. Now, There have been many religions like this, the Jews, the Samaritans, everybody down through ages, who did something that was very religious looking, feeling, sounding, and everything. And Christ said, God is not seeking people who are doing that. That is not what he's looking for. He is seeking something else. And not what he says, God is seeking such. God is searching, looking for who can worship him in this way. And because God is spirit, we must worship him in this way. And that is defined as spirit and truth. Now, there's a number of three things here. What does it mean to worship? What does it mean to worship in spirit? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? And we'll kind of break those down as we go through this. But one of the things that we, to plan a thought which we'll come back to, when it says to worship him in spirit and truth, does that mean that, you know, we come here just on the Sabbath and that we are just, you know, singing and doing other things, that we worship God and we put forth the best that we can? Is that what it means to worship? That is included. That is not excluded. That is included. But when we get to the end of this, you'll see that that means so much more, and therefore we'll find what exactly is wrong with what a lot of the people are doing today. So now let's take the second one first, truth, or the last one. What is truth? That was asked of Christ. Christ asked that. John 17:17, Christ was praying. He said to the Father, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. David said it in a lot of Psalms. Let me give you three Psalms in Psalms 119. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your law is truth. Psalm 119, 151. Your commandments are truth. Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth. And then another psalm that David prayed, Psalm 145, 18, says, the Lord is near to all those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So I ask the question again, is it good enough to just have good intentions? Like, well, you know, I gave my best, or I tried, or, you know, that's about all I know. That's the limit of my understanding, and, you know, I gave it my best effort. It says God is seeking those who will worship him in truth. In other words, looking into, studying, knowing, understanding what his word says and is about. That is what God is looking for, someone who will do that. He's not looking for someone who says, well, I've read it. I do read it. But this is, you know, this is pretty much my best effort and the intentions I have. I'm sure God will see that my intentions are good. God is looking for someone who will seek out the truth. Ask, seek, knock. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Read the Psalms and it will show you. How does he describe how often he sought, how much he looked into? Show me, show me, show me the word, your law, your way. Show me how it is. Show me what it's about. Show me the purpose of it. David was someone who did that very thing. He sought after and worshiped God according to truth there. Not just, well, my intention was okay. Now, here is an issue with the truth. What does the truth do to you? We know that the word is truth. The word of God is truth. But what does it do to you? Let's turn to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. This is something that is difficult. We hit our first roadblock with this. Because when you start really seeking the truth and understanding it, this is what happens. Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the truth of God. Is that a fair translation? For the truth of God? What did he say? Your word is truth. For the truth of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit in the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. In other words, it can get down to even what your intent is if you really look into it. What will it do? Verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. The word, the truth of God, will lay you bare, will cut to the intense if you seek it and you look into it. This is what it will do. Now, that's not a pleasant thing on the surface, but let's understand this as we go. But the truth of God in that word is something that when you really seek it and look into it, it will lay you bare. In other words, God is seeking those who want to look into the truth, even if it does this to you. So I asked you in the beginning, do you like pain? That may seem like a random question, but let's hold that thought for a second and come back to that, because this sounds painful, doesn't it? This sounds painful. Now, what does in the spirit mean? God's word is truth. We must seek it. We must know it. In the spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you would turn there, 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God, the true worship of God, the way to worship him, is not known without God's Spirit. There are people without God's Spirit who worship God, and are they doing it correctly? The answer is no. Do I say that as that's a judgment on them? Because if someone is very zealous, I'm sure when God calls them, they will be very zealous for the correct way. But what I am saying here is that this is a spiritual matter. When it says God is a spirit, the natural man does not receive these type of things. In other words, even the way to worship God is not known. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. It requires, first of all, that you have God's Spirit to worship him correctly. And then I'll just quote it. John 16:13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. In other words, the Spirit of God, too, inside of you, also will guide you and help you to understand that truth of that Bible that you are reading, too. So the Spirit must be present. So when we also look at what does it mean to worship in the Spirit, it means that that law God gave us has a spiritual component to it. There's a spiritual element to it. In other words, there is a purpose. There is an intent. There is something that God has given in his law that is to achieve something on a spiritual level. When we say we're worshiping in the Spirit, we're also looking at what God intended for his law, the outcome of it to be. So let me explain that again, because you can take the same commandment and you can just go through the motions on a physical level. And what we'll find as we go through this is that the religious leaders of Christ's day did just that. They had the very law and all of the components of the law, you know, up, down, left, and right, but they missed the purpose of the outcome of what God said is supposed to be in the law. So when we say that we're supposed to worship in spirit as well, that means that we are seeking out what God intended for that law. Why do I say that? I say that for a couple of reasons, because we'll find it's easy for us to stop, and it's easy for us to settle, and it's easy for us to think that we've arrived in our understanding of that law and not to keep seeking it out, what God really intended. In fact, I would go so far as to say that we will substitute something that is not what God intended for what God intended. And I'll show you how that happens. So is it possible to keep the very laws of God, not how we intended, and it doesn't count? Turn back to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 is a very interesting scripture. Isaiah 1, verse 11. Is it possible that you could be keeping the very laws of God, but miss that, but miss the intent of it, to miss what God designed for? Turn back to Isaiah 1, verse 11. Isaiah 1, verse 11 is a people who were keeping what? Sabbath, holy days, and other things. And it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord, Isaiah 1, 11? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts. What is he referring to? What is that talking about? That is talking about the new moons, the holy days, the Sabbath day. God says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And as you'll see, as you read that set of scriptures there and around that set of scriptures, they were coming to observe, just like you and I, the Sabbath day, the holy days, sacrifices. And God said, I cannot take these anymore. I cannot bear what you're doing. Because we'll see that they missed the point, they missed the whole purpose of what God intended for those Sabbaths in those holy days. So what we'll find, and here is one of the first clues here, and we'll read this, go back in just a second. And this is a critical point. When you worship in spirit, what does that spirit in worshiping in spirit do? How does it work? How do you worship? All these scriptures point to the same thing. That spirit and the end result of worshiping properly is that spirit does its work on the inside of you. What were these people doing? They were keeping a Sabbath in the holy days, and the inside of them was corrupt. They still did everything perfectly according to what they should be doing, but the inside was not right. And God says, I cannot stand these days you are observing here. So the first clue and one of the most important things to pull from this, when it says that we worship him in spirit, that spirit does its work inside a person. You are not worshiping God in spirit. If that is not working inside your heart and having the desired changes, then you are worshiping God in vain. Okay, and I point this out for a reason. And this will become clear as we go through this. Let's turn back to John 3. There's a chapter right before where we read about the Samaritan woman at the well. And Christ is re-explaining this very same thing. And he is saying it very plainly. At first it doesn't sound like, but when you read it again, this should make a bit more sense of what he was saying. John 3, verse 1. I won't read the entire thing, but let's skip down through part of this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is a person whom Christ said, you're a teacher of your day. This was a religious teacher of the day. John 3, verse 1. And this man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, you know, unless God is with him. And then Jesus immediately said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, how did he interpret that? On a very literal, physical sense, you know, I can't crawl back into the womb and be born a second time. And Christ went on again in verse 5 and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, in other words, you're baptized, your sins are forgiven, and you receive God's Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and of the spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you must be born again. And he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? What did Christ say? Very interesting statement. Are you the teacher of Israel? How is it that you do not understand these things? You are the teacher of the law of Israel, and you cannot understand what I'm saying to you. It did not matter what he was teaching. He could not get what God meant and intended by the spiritual intent of his word, his Bible here. He says, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Right? And he goes on to say that. Verse 12, I've told you earthly things you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he goes down on through there to talk about how his sacrifice would come. But one of the important things to stop and think about here is that this man was a very strict keeper of the law. He was not worshiping God correctly, nor was he teaching people God correctly. Let me just put it that way. Christ said, you don't even understand these words that I'm saying to you. This is what the law means. This is the intent of what it is saying. It is spiritually discerned. Now, what was the problem here? What was one of the problems that happened in the day? Let's go down to verse 19. He says, and this is the problem. Here's the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, what did I say before at the beginning? What does the truth do? It cuts and exposes and it lays bare. And what he says is happening here in this day and this age is that things that are could be exposed on the inside, thoughts, intents, moods, attitudes, ways, thinking, hatred, are evil things that are inside of people. When the light comes, it exposes those things out in the open. But he says they love the evil more. So they didn't actually come to the light. They covered it up. But he says he who does the truth and worships in truth comes to the light so that he may go through this process. Doesn't it say that? It says he comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. That it exposes what's inside. It exposes everything that is there. Now, this sounds small, but Christ said the word beware in the Gospels approximately 10 times in the Gospels. In 8 out of 10 times, it referenced what? 10 times he said beware. He didn't say it for a lot of things. He said it for covetousness. He said it for one other thing. And he said it 8 other times for this very thing. He says beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said that is, the leaven is hypocrisy. And if you look at those 8 references of beware, it is addressing that topic of hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? A lot of times we just think, well, I'm saying one thing and doing another. Let's rethink it slightly, because Christ defines it for us. Matthew 23, 23, if you would turn there, please. Matthew 23, 23. What is hypocrisy? Matthew 23, 23 is a very famous section of Scripture that we all know, where Christ is rebuking the Pharisees. And he says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23, 23, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They would tithe on the littlest of their spices, but they missed the point. Completely. Completely missed the point. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And he says it again, 25. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. And then he says to them, clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside will be clean. 2. In 27, he says it again. Woe to you, hypocrites! You're like a whitewashed tomb. In other words, a grave that's been painted over. It looks very pretty, but inside is a dead person. Even so, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, let's think about this a little bit, because what was happening here was there were problems and issues inside them that were not dealt with. Think back to the Samaritan woman. She had things inside of herself that she was not addressing and was not dealing with. Now, they had a choice. Let the light shine and expose the deeds and lay you bare, or what? Your other choice is to cover that up. To cover that up, to hide it, to whitewash it. How did they do that? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was substituting something religious, a ritual or some observance or something, in place of having the work of God and the Spirit and the intent to do its work inside of them. Now, you'll notice that substitution is you're trading something that you're doing on the outside for something that should be taking place on the inside of you. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. The word beware is a strong word. He only used it 10 times. 8 times he said it about this one thing. Let me give you a clue that that's an important topic. Okay, and I may sound lighthearted, but when Christ says to beware, he's saying, look out. And when he says beware, he's not just saying, oh, beware, you guys, you know, you can handle this no problem. He's saying this can be a problem. This is a hard one. This is hard to figure out. This is a tough thing. Why is it a problem? Why is it a problem? You know, and we say, well, you know, I don't do that for everything. I'm not walking around like a duplicitous person. You know, there are things I haven't taken care of, but, you know, I do have my observances and they make me feel better about myself. What is the problem? Matthew 12, verse 1. Matthew 12, verse 1. This is only one example, but this is repeated over and over and over again in the Gospels, where the religious leaders of the day who had the hypocrisy inside of themselves attacked Christ for what? What did they attack Christ? They attacked Christ on the keeping of the law. And this is one example, Matthew 12, 1. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But Christ said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, that he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned us. Okay, the intent of what God says is for his law is encapsulated in that statement, is one of them. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Is any of what I'm saying that we don't keep God's law? That is not what I'm saying. Because he said, don't leave these others undone, but you missed the point. What Christ is saying here is, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You can say that you're sacrificing the animal. For example, in this example, it's like I go do something against somebody and I sacrifice. I make atonement for it. I'm making atonement for it. God is saying, I would rather you show mercy than go through all of these rituals. I am looking for the outcome to be that you become a merciful person, not that you're always sacrificing, you're always doing this ritual. And then he says to them, for the Son of Man, in verse 8, is Lord even of the Sabbath. And then he goes on to say that, you know, there was a man who had a withered hand, and he healed him on the Sabbath on purpose. In verse 11, he said to him, what man is there among you who has one sheep and he falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not lay hold of it and lift him out? Of how much more value then is a man than sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to him, stretch out his hand, and he restored it. And they could not take that. They were infuriated with him because of that, because according to them, he's breaking the law. Now, let me ask you this again before. Is it possible for someone to keep the law liberally and someone else to keep it conservatively? they would say, or if you look at this on the surface, this example would be that Christ and his disciples were doing a little bit on the liberal side, whereas the leaders of the day were doing it a little bit on the conservative side. Do you know what? There is no such thing. There is no such thing as keeping the law liberally or conservatively. There is only keeping it how God intended in the Spirit. There is nothing else. There is not a way that you keep the law, I'm doing it a little bit more conservatively, and you're doing it a little bit more liberally. Those ideas need to be put aside. The only true way you keep God's law is the spirit and intent of what he said it is. Christ says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I created this day. Let me tell you how we keep it. Let me tell you how we intended this day to be kept. It is good to do good on the Sabbath and to heal this person. So let me ask you, what is the problem of having that hypocrisy? Let me tell you very plainly what the problem is of having that hypocrisy is those people could not see the very Christ in front of their nose, number one. You can say, oh, I'm going to, just do this my way and miss the intent of what God says. And you know what the result of that is? Not seeing the very Christ. Not only that, you cannot see the reason why he gave you a law. And not only that, you may miss the work that God is doing. He healed somebody here, and he did an amazing thing for a person and unloosed them from a burden and did good on the Sabbath day, and they missed it. They could not see the work that God was doing. And what did they miss? The Holy Spirit of God. They resisted it, he said, in other places. You see all of this before you, but you are holding fast because why, again, is it there? He said, beware of the leaven, because there is something not dealt with inside of these people, lawlessness and hypocrisy that they covered up with outward observances that caused this state of mind. They could not see the very Christ standing in front of them, nor the work that he was doing. Now, there is no concept of conservative or liberal. There is no one side is a little bit, I'm on the safer side. The only thing to worship is to discover what God intended for you to do with the law. That's why I appreciated the sermonette today. God intends the Sabbath to be a certain thing. And he says, words are a big thing. The intent is that we speak edification and good things. There's an intent that we want to get out of for the Sabbath day. And I appreciated that message because that is exactly what he's talking about. So it's a problem because of what the state of mind when you have hypocrisy will lead you to. You may laugh and say, well, that was them. Christ said, beware to who? Who is that written to? That is written to you and I. That is written to us. That is recorded for you and me. He says, beware of this. And he does not say it lightly. Therefore, there could be and there is the proclivity for us to fall into this trap. And it is a strong statement. And let me boil it down a little bit more concretely. This was addressed to who? To the world? Again, to his disciples is who he said this to, and to us. And at some point in your life, you will make a decision on this. More than once, you will make a decision on this. There is stuff that we struggle with. I struggle with. I have things to sort out inside that are not pretty. They are ugly. And I'm sure each and every one of us do. And you know what yours is. You know what it is inside of you. You will have a choice in your life. Do you stop struggling with that? Do you stop working on that and you substitute something on the outside for that to make you feel a little bit better? Do you find yourself instituting some ritual or something, some observance? If you find yourself starting to implement these things and getting very locked on just that, the minute details, step back and take stock of yourself and ask yourself, is there something that is on the inside that I am not addressing? Is there something that I want to feel better about, but I'm not willing to do the work on it? What you're doing is you are then like a whitewashed tomb, papering over that. Okay? And inside is where the Spirit does its work. But the problem is that sometimes these outward observances, they make us feel like we're making progress. That's what they did, the religious leaders did for the day. They did that during the day. Is, he said, there are things inside that are ugly, but you are not addressing them. You are substituting this external thing on the outside. Now, let me ask you this, or let's think about this. It's painful to look inside. What does the truth do? It lays you bare. The light comes and exposes the deeds. But it says they loved not the righteousness, they loved the wickedness more. You and I will have that choice time and time again. Substitute something. And it, a lot of times when you substitute something like that, an observance, a really tight, strict, and that becomes, just think about this, are you defined by some topic? Is there a topic you are defined by? This is your pet peeve and your baby, and you are, you know, going to make sure this is it. That could be a clue. And again, I'm not saying that we don't keep God's law. Like I said in the beginning, you do search out the intent and the meaning. But if you find yourself latching on to just one thing and that identifies you, it could be that we're looking on the outside and substituting for something on the inside. How do we make it easier? How can we make it easier? It's painful to look inside, isn't it? It's painful to look down and see the stuff that's there. It's not pretty. It doesn't make you feel good. You squirm, you do not feel good at all. How can we make it feel better? Is there a way? No. There is not a way. Let's just be plain and open and honest for a second. When you grapple with the things that are inside of you, they're ugly. They will feel ugly and they will be painful. But you know what? You are not going to feel better unless you start doing better. A lot of times we want to skip to the end. I don't like how this feels. It is painful to take the same issue to God 400 times, repeatedly, and work on it, and address it, and admit it, and pray about it, and try this, and try that, and try something else. Some point, you will come to a decision to stop and give up that process. Is there an easy way around that? There is not, and that gets to the heart of the matter. It is not easy to do, but unless you are doing that, then what we fall into is this very trap. In cutting to the end, short-circuiting the process is a lot of times what some of these rituals or these observances make us feel. They were observing the Sabbath and the holy days repeatedly and doing all this stuff, and they were not looking inside. That's what God said. I cannot take these holy days anymore. I desire mercy, not this sacrifice. I desire you to change. I am looking for someone to worship me in spirit and intent and in truth inside. That is what it takes. And it says, and Mr. Luker read this scripture last week, Mark 7, verse 6. It says, Isaiah prophesied to you hypocrites. It says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They honor them, God. They did the rituals. They did all the things, but the heart is far from me. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, because this is the outcome you are looking for. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. This is the intent of the commandment. When God created a set of commandments, did he give them to us so that we can go through the rituals and get very, very locked onto them and set up different hierarchies of them and orders and who knows what and who doesn't know what, who has a deeper knowledge and who doesn't have a deeper knowledge, and therefore I'm better than this person? Did God give the commandments and said, this is, you know, this is good that that comes out like this. God says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither that they say nor the things they don't understand what they're talking about. The purpose of the commandment is to be more like this. God gave the commandment to be more love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. If you take the law and it ends up in some people being more righteous than the next person, divisions of people, somebody feeling like that they should be the one to wield the hammer over everyone else, pointing people to yourself, or creating some exclusive club who, you know, kind of understands it this way, that is missing the point of why God gave the law. It should result in greater harmony with you inside yourself, you with the people around you, and you being able to talk about it. There should be greater love, greater sincerity, greater purity from a pure heart, not less. Two more scriptures, Psalm 51, 5. Psalm 51, 5. This concept is not a New Testament concept. In fact, it is written throughout the Old Testament. This concept is what God intended from the beginning. He has always intended that. And he said to the ancient Israelites, you had a heart of unbelief. I gave you the same words. I gave you the same. You had a heart of unbelief in you. Psalm 51. When we worship God in spirit and truth, where should that be? Where is that? Psalm 51:5 said, David understood, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. He came to the light, and he saw what he was about. He declares it plainly, openly. He says, 6, behold, what? You desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. When you worship God in spirit and truth, truth and in spirit, that means deep inside of you, that truth, you allow it to go expose and to cut you wide open so that you are exposed before God and you start to work on those things. The truth is in the hidden part. If you skip that and you go do the observances, that is exactly what the religious leaders of the day did. And what he declared in Isaiah that was the problem is that they were not looking inside. The woman at the well had an issue inside of her. What did she point to? We have this religious observance. You Jews say it's this. She diverted the issue to some religious observance that she did and they had, which what? Placed her better than the Jews. And the Jews said, no, we're better than you. Neither one is correct. He says, it does not matter about this temple or that temple. If the Spirit of God and truth does not dwell in you and have its work in you, you are observing futilely. God is looking for people where truth resides inside the heart. It has its work in there. And the hard work is done, and you seek the truth, you seek the intent. You don't cover it up. You don't just institute very religious things and not look inside. Why is that important? And you can go ahead and read the rest of, you know, this part of that chapter, and it should make more sense. Purge me inside, clean me, make me white. This is what he desired. He desired for that to happen. He prayed that. Okay, that is what it takes to worship God in spirit and truth. You don't do that during the week, and you come here on Sabbath and you sing. You are not worshiping God in spirit and truth. Worshiping God in spirit and truth happens when? Every single day of your life. Let me put it that plainly. It is not just about coming here, although this is part of it. You are not worshiping God in spirit and truth unless this is taking place in your heart on a day-to-day basis. That is what God's looking for. He's looking for someone who is the real deal, who will seek that continuously, deep down, come to the light, be exposed, and do it on a day-to-day basis. Not come here and honor with the lips, not put forth your best effort, go back home and do the same thing. God is looking, and he says, God is spirit, and you must worship him that way. There is no other way. There is no other way. And one last scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Why is this important? And I ask you, as a little bit of a forward-looking statement, to think about this. Is it possible that you could be deceived at some point in the future? If you are covering what is really inside and just doing things externally, you have self-deceived yourself. You will fall for something. I don't know if I can state that any plainer. If you are deceiving yourself inside from what's really there and not laying it open, you will be deceived someday. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the works of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Amazing things are coming. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. Think about all that we've talked about today. Does that mean I've memorized the doctrines? Does that mean I can cite to you all of what we believe? That means the person did not receive a love of the truth deep down inside, as I described it, the full intent and the change in laying bare the heart on a continual basis every day during the week. Then you could truly say you love the truth. It's you love that and what is in there. So it is much more than citing or saying I have this set of things and this doctrines. When God says that we are to worship him in spirit and truth, it is the intent of all of these things that I have said. Christ said to take care of the inside first, and the outside will take care of itself. You want to come sing and give praises and have that be a great experience? Take care of the inside first. You will come here and you will sing. You can tell us all to sing all day, but unless we're taking care of it ourselves and worshiping God during the week, it'll still be half-hearted. Christ said, take care of the inside first, and the outside will take care of itself too. So is it possible that we could deviate and not worship him in spirit and truth? And let me ask you again, can I keep parts of Christmas for the good that's in it? Can I be more conservative and you more liberal in your worship? Do you shy away from pain? Maybe these make a little more sense at the end, hopefully. Otherwise, I'm going to have to start over. Can you keep something more strictly and therefore be more righteous? Again, that's a red herring. Are the Jews more righteous in keeping the law because of their incredible dedication and just zeal and passion they have? Is it possible for you to be deceived in the end time? Is it good intentions and sincerity what counts when it comes to God's law? Does a spiritually mature Christian have more intense rituals? Are you a New Testament Christian or Old Testament? Which one of the laws are you keeping? Could we be ingesting a little leaven here and there? Is it possible? And are there many different ways to worship God, and do they all count? And is it possible that you may miss where God is working? So again, let me leave this with you as one message. Let the Spirit of God have its work inside of you. Inside, not just on the Sabbath day. Let's seek out what God intends the outcome for his law to be. Seek the purpose, as we heard in the sermonette. What is the intent God gave us this for? Let's put away the hypocrisy where we tend to want to cover up things that are ugly, with things that we just do on the outside. Let's do the hard work, come to the light, let it be exposed. Because he says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.